Good morning. Greet you in the name of Jesus. Would invite you for a morning lesson to the 98th Psalm. Psalm 98. Title in my Bible says, "The Psalmist exhorts all the creatures to praise God." Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song, for He hath done marvelous things. His right hand and His holy arm hath gotten Him the victory. The Lord hath made known His salvation. His righteousness hath He openly shewed in the sight of the heathen. He hath remembered His mercy and His truth toward the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all the earth. Make a loud noise and rejoice and sing praise. Sing unto the Lord with the harp, and the voice of a psalm. With trumpets and the sound of cornet, make a joyful noise before the Lord the King. Let the sea roar in the fullness thereof, the world and all they that dwell therein. Let the floods clap their hands. Let the hills be joyful together before the Lord. For He cometh to judge the earth, and with righteousness shall He judge the world and the people with equity."
Thank you for that opening, Brother Aaron. And Brother Darrell has asked for the reading of Matthew chapter 13. "The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside. And great multitudes were gathered together unto Him, so that He went into a ship and sat. And the whole multitude stood on the shore. And He spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, and because they had no deepness of earth, and when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and a thorn sprung up and choked them. But others fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear? Let him hear. And the disciples came and said unto Him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. But whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, By hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and should and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have, have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that received seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that received seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some an hundredfold, some 60, some 30. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat, and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servants said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and in the time of harvest I will say to the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field. Which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. Another parable spake he unto them, The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal, till the whole was leavened. All these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. Then Jesus sent the multitude away, and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered and said unto them, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and sell all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea, and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore, and sat down, and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Jesus saith unto them, Have ye understood all these things? They say unto him, Yea, Lord. Then said he unto them, Therefore every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old. And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed thence. And when he was come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished, and said, Whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren James, and Joseph, and Simon, and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things? And they were offended in him. But Jesus said unto them, A prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house. And he did not many mighty works there, because of their unbelief. Matthew 13.
Thank you. Thank you, Brother Harlan. That's kind of a long chapter, but we just felt compelled to have it read this morning. It encases what's on our mind and what we've been thinking about, and we look forward to sharing a little today. Appreciate our opening devotion. The words of Jesus just simply exhorting us to follow thou me. And certainly we have opportunity in life to follow a lot of other different things other than Jesus. And he experienced that in his time on earth, even in this chapter of Matthew 13. As Brother Harlan was reading here towards the end of the chapter, I thought it was interesting, as he had been trying to explain to his disciples and the probably some that was just interested and the curious, a crowd big enough that kind of put him on a boat out in the lake to give him some space so that he could communicate with them. But a huge crowd of people. And he spent this whole chapter teaching them parables concerning the kingdom of heaven. And when he was through here in Matthew 13, he looked out across that crowd and he said, Have you understood all these things? And they said, Yea, Lord. Very interesting, he said, Therefore every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old. And I think that answers the questions that was asked us by Aaron as we exhorted to prayer. If we're truly a householder and understand the kingdom of heaven and all that it entails, our life will manifest the same. And yet there was some that struggled as this chapter ends with Jesus, just because of who he was. Just as the disciples struggled, as Brother Aaron shared this morning, that when Jesus, they said, Well, what shall this man do? And Jesus said, Well, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. And it's so easy for us to start looking around as we think about the kingdom of heaven, our responsibilities in life, to devotion to Jesus, our relationship to Jesus, and start questioning whether other people's devotion is up to par, instead of looking inside our own heart and doing self-examination about our own relationship with Jesus. I would just like to say, first of all, that I look across the congregation and knowing you, fellowshipping with you, in the Spirit that we have confidence we're speaking to a congregation that knows Jesus and that is following hard after Him. And it is truly a blessing, and we just encourage you to keep on learning more and more about Jesus. And that's our only purpose for being here today. We have on our mind a particular verse, just one verse out of these 58 verses in Matthew 13 we'd like to focus on primarily. And that is the 33rd. The 33rd verse in Matthew 13 here speaks about a parable. And Jesus just says this, "The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till the whole was leavened." We would like for a little bit today to talk about the kingdom of heaven likened unto leaven. And we would like to maybe finish up our remarks today thinking a little bit about the yeast of the beast. We're thinking about leaven, in particular what leaven is and what leaven does in relation to what Jesus was speaking about here in baking bread. And we are also very understanding that the word leaven is used in other places in the New Testament. Jesus himself used it concerning about the teaching of the scribes and Pharisees, and we'll probably get there. But it's used in a negative term pretty much everywhere else in Scripture, leaven is. Even if we was to talk about the Feast of Unleavened Bread that the Jews was ordered to keep, it was basically a negative context concerning leaven. But I find it interesting that in this chapter, this verse 33, it speaks about leaven that I believe to be a positive aspect that we would like to focus on today. We have found that Jesus repeated this same verse in context in the Gospel of Luke, or Luke recorded Jesus' words in the Gospel of Luke, in the 13th chapter of Luke also, in verses 20 and 21, when he said, "Whereunto shall I liken the kingdom of God? It is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till the whole was leavened." And so this parable of the leaven is recorded twice in very, very similar words. 2 verses in Luke 13, 1 verse here in Matthew 13. And so we just want to think about it a little today. We'd like to first think about parables. And the fact that Jesus did preach by parables. The Bible says here in this chapter in verse 3 that he spake many things unto them in parables. A parable, the definition of the word parable scripturally, the Greek word is paraboli, which means a fictitious narrative or a common life, a fictitious narrative of common life conveying a moral idea or a moral principle. It is a parable is a comparison or a likeness or a similitude, an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And I will just tell you that that's always had an effect on me as well. I can just relate to things that I do understand about things that are spiritual. And it's always been somewhat of a comfort to me that Jesus knew that about me. And he knows that about you. And he knew that about this huge crowd that was before him this day as he sat out there in that boat and wanted somehow to convey and add an understanding to this people of who he was and the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God that he represented. He wanted them to get it. Have you ever been there? You just like to somehow, you're trying to portray something, an ideal or an idea or a responsibility or a project or whatever it might be to someone. You want them to get it. And you might be able to explain it. And we've all heard people explain things to us educated dialogue in such a way that it's just simply over our head. I've tried to explain things to people before, some technical things, and inexperienced people in my field, and I'm trying to explain it to them, and I can see by the look in their eyes that it's just going way over their head. And there's only about two ways that I can really teach someone that doesn't understand what I'm trying to teach them, and that's to show them and physically go side by side with them and put hands and feet to what I'm trying to show them and explain to them, or somehow bring the lesson down on their level and make it so that they can understand. It's kind of like if I'm trying to explain to, in electrical terms, if I'm trying to explain to an apprentice electrician what voltage drop is, and that means that, we'll just give an example, if I'm trying to wire up a 10 horse motor and I'm 600 feet away from the source, it really makes a difference what size wire that I run from the source to that motor 600 feet away to make sure that it's going to get voltage sufficient for it to operate. And Ohm's law and all those type of things. And so, speaking to an apprentice electrician that don't know anything about Ohm's law and doesn't understand voltage loss and all those things, you know, what I can do is I can say, okay, you understand, you ever use a water hose? You go water your garden or water your lawn or wash your car? And if you have 50 foot of water hose and you plug it into a hydrant and you turn it on, you know, you go to wash your car, you have high pressure coming out of that hose. You almost don't even need a power washer. You just put your thumb on the end. Don't even need to put your thumb on the end of it. It's pressure enough. But if you're a 200 foot away with a 5/8 water hose and you plug it into the hydrant, it's just kind of a dribble comes out the end. And so I try to explain that to someone. Electricity works the same way. And, you know, they kind of nod. They understand that. That's kind of a parable. It's a comparison to something natural that most people understand. Jesus was doing that, and that's what he was saying here. He was preaching by parables, speaking many things unto them that was a likeness or similitude unto an earthly thing that they would all understand. And I just appreciate it of Jesus. I appreciate it today when I pick up the Word of God. I think that is why the common men heard him gladly. It wasn't some kind of an orator speaking over their heads about the kingdom of heaven. It made sense to them. It's why that even the scribes and the Pharisees and all those who listened to him at the end of this chapter said, "Do you understand what I'm saying?" "Yea, Lord, we do." As far as the parables that he used in explaining to them the kingdom of heaven, it was very, very hard to miss. And so he goes here in this chapter, in Matthew chapter 13, and talks a good bit about parables, and we don't want to waste too much time on this. But he explained it. He said, in verse 10, they asked him, they said, "Why do you speak in parables?" Well, he said, this is why. "Because it's given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But to them it is not given." To those that will not understand, they won't understand no matter how it's given. "But I speak unto you in parables," I think he's saying, "because I want you to understand the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. For whosoever hath, to him shall it be given. And he shall have more abundance, but whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing, see not. And hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand." This is kind of what we've been trying to say. When you speak in language that's over someone's head and trying to explain something that you need them to hear, that you want them to understand, that they need to understand to do a particular task or to be productive, in this case, in the kingdom of heaven, you need to speak to them in a language they understand. And he said, "In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they've closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear." And this was the whole reason Jesus was explaining to them why he was teaching to them in parables. He says, "For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them. And hear ye therefore the parable of the sower." And he started in. This chapter here in Matthew 13 has about seven different parables that Jesus used to compare something that was understood to the kingdom of heaven. So first of all, he preached by parables. It was for a reason. And secondly, the kingdom, he used the parables to teach the principles of the kingdom of heaven. I, last week, was on our way to a men's meeting with some brethren, and I don't know, one of the brethren asked me, he says, you haven't been to Colorado for a long time. And I said, no, it's been several years. But just as soon as he asked that question, the wheels started turning, and we actually been doing some thinking it would really be kind of nice to go to Colorado again, and we don't know whether the Lord has that in store for us or not, but we've been there, I think, three times, just been there enough to kind of have our appetite whetted. And I began to kind of tell them a story about Colorado. We had a few minutes there, and so I was trying to tell them that Colorado is likened unto a trail on Black Bear Pass that heads west down to a place called the Steps, which is a whole bunch of really narrow switchbacks back and forth. But at the top of those steps, if you went over Black Bear Pass, you come to a point where a whole valley is opened up to you, about 2,000, maybe even 3,000 foot down, and there's a village or a town down here called Telluride, Colorado. And most of the movie stars know where it's at. It's a very popular place for rich people. We've actually never been in the town of Telluride, but I have been up there on that pinnacle above the steps looking down into the town. Look over to your left, and I was explaining to these brethren, there's a waterfall over there that it's 2,000 foot drop waterfall. Heavy water running, falling down here. And clear up on top, there's a house that's there. And I tried to just go back 13 years ago or whenever it was that we sat there on our four-wheeler and looked at that scene and tried to explain what Colorado was like. And I spent several minutes doing it. And you know, I'm pretty confident that those brethren don't have a clue really what Colorado is like, because it's something you really kind of have to experience. And there's so many other things that we couldn't explain or even don't remember or possibly didn't comprehend when we was there about the steps up above Telluride, Colorado on Black Bear Pass Road. But Jesus knew that about people. He knew that he was just going to start explaining to them the kingdom of heaven and the principles of the kingdom of God, that it was going to be very, very difficult for people to understand. And so, very, very wisely, he taught by parables. These seven parables in Matthew 13, of course, we've just heard them read, but they're the parable, behold, a sower went forth to sow. So, and rightly, it would be rightly interpreted that this is the only parable that Jesus did not say the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a parable who went forth to sow. But in the parable, he actually does speak about the fact that this is like the kingdom of heaven. In verse 24, he said, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. And an enemy came, and he said, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto this parable. We go to verse 31, and he says, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a grain of mustard seed, which is the smallest of all seeds. And when it is planted and it grows up, it becomes this huge tree, the largest in the field. And even the birds come and lodge in this tree. Verse 33, we're going to talk about the kingdom of heaven is likened to leaven. Verse 44, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a treasure hid in a field, which a man we have found, he goeth and selleth all that he hath and buyeth that field that he might have the treasure. He goes on in verse 45, said the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant man seeking goodly pearls. He goes on in this chapter, verse 47, the kingdom of heaven is like a net. And so he was trying to teach us kingdom knowledge by comparing the kingdom to natural things. You know, I've been studying a little while in this chapter, and I begin to think about these words, the kingdom of heaven is like unto. And I was made to think, I think that maybe the young people's kind of got away from this, maybe not entirely, but I just certainly don't hear it like I used to. But I just remember a few years ago, I got really amused in conversations with young people because they would try to describe something and they would say, well, it's like totally awesome. And I said, okay, what's totally awesome? And I have a little more compassion for them after this study because I really think that's kind of what Jesus was trying to do when he taught the kingdom of heaven. I thought as I look back and remember some conversations with young people especially, and not all just young people, but when they say, well, it's like, you know, it's totally like something. It's totally awesome that they was trying to put into words and explain something that they really didn't know how to explain, and so they come up with these fillers. And Jesus wasn't using fillers. He was just trying to explain in such a way that would people would understand. And he did that by comparison, and he did that by parable. We would like to think a little bit about kingdom knowledge that Jesus was talking about. We would like to define it, exactly what it means to we as believers today as we are following Jesus. And we find that as we look up the definition of this word kingdom as it's used time and time again, even here in Matthew 13, that it just simply means sovereignty or rule or reign or divine influence on the life. That's what this word kingdom means. The kingdom of heaven, when he was trying to describe it through these parables, he was trying to impress on the minds of those that listen, as he's trying to impress on our minds and hearts today, that the kingdom of heaven is different than the kingdom of this world. But any kingdom, whether it's the kingdom of heaven or whether it's the kingdom of this world that we live in, a kingdom's purpose is just simply to define us, to reign within us, to rule within us. It is a divine influence. It is a divine influence on our life. And we are just simply subjects of that kingdom. And if we are subjects of a particular kingdom, whether it be the citizens of the United States of America, we know that there is a constitution that must be abided by if we're going to be a citizen of the United States of America. If we are a member of some kind of an organization that has some kind of bylaws or some kind of a polity, we are subject unto that particular polity. But as far as kingdoms go, we're really subject to one of two kingdoms, the kingdom of this world, and we are ruled and reigned over by the prince and the power of the air, the devil himself who rules over this world, or we are members of the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus lives within us and rules within us and reigns within us, and we are subject to him in all things. It's really just two kingdoms. As we think about that, you know, we've already heard the prayer prayed today. Brother Stephen prayed the Lord's Prayer. We find in Matthew 6, verse 10. I just wanted to touch on that for this reason, that when it says in that prayer, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven," I want to emphasize that word "in earth." I've heard a lot of people pray that they pray like this, and I'm not finding fault today. I hope you would not take it that way, but I do want to try to emphasize what I think Jesus was trying to say about this kingdom that he was teaching in parables, that we are subject to this kingdom that should reign within us, that is sovereign in our spiritual walk, that is our ruling guide. It's of the divine influence in our life. When we pray this Lord's Prayer, I think Jesus meant for us to pray it, "Thy kingdom come," just simply means "Thy kingdom come, Thy kingdom come and live within me, to rule over me, reign over my life. Be an influence for my life, a pattern to follow." And then he goes on to say, "Thy will be done," as you bring your kingdom into my life and into my surroundings and into my knowledge. "Thy will be done in earth." We're earth, okay? We're the earth he's talking about, Jesus. I think he's talking about me personally. We are made from the dust of the earth. "Thy will be done in earth." I think that's what he was trying to say here. He said, as it is in heaven. We want that same sovereignty of Jesus Christ to rule in every one of our hearts. It's just kind of a little bunny trail there, but as we think about the kingdom being defined and the knowledge of the kingdom defined, I think it's very important. Jesus taught this same principle in Luke chapter 17 and verse 20 and 21 when he was demanded, it says there in Luke 17, by the Pharisees, when the kingdom of God should come. And he answered them, and he said, the kingdom of God cometh not by observation. I want you to understand that you're looking for a great white horse and you're looking for Jesus to come. You're looking for the Messiah to come with a sword in his hand to take vengeance upon the enemies of God's people. And he just was trying to explain to them it's not going to come that way by observation. He says this, it neither shall people say, lo here or lo there comes the one that's going to set us free. But he said, the kingdom of God is within you. The kingdom of God that we're talking about today, that Jesus was trying to explain by parable in Matthew 13, he said, this kingdom is meant to be in you. The Lord Jesus Christ, who he was speaking of himself, but as we know him today as resurrected Lord, has come back as a glorified Lord whose intent and purpose is to live within the life, to dictate and to reign as king over every believer that believes upon his name. I think that's what he's teaching, for the kingdom of God is within you. And so where the king dwells, there is the kingdom. And whichever king we serve, that is the kingdom which we serve as well. Apostle Paul taught this in Romans chapter 14 as we think about the kingdom. And how Jesus lives within us. The Apostle Paul said in Romans 14, 17, for he says, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. But he said, righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. So truly, that is the kingdom defined. It is the knowledge we want to understand about the kingdom. It is something that lives within us. It's a part of who we are as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as a result, when that happens, and He is Lord, and He is Savior of all of our life, and He reigns within us, then we want to please Him. Our purpose in life is to obey Him. Our purpose in life is to be subject unto Jesus. Our purpose in life is to promote Jesus and His teachings, to spread His gospel, because we care about souls. Everything we do, our whole life is encompassed in the kingdom that we serve. Well, next we just want to think a little bit briefly as we think about the kingdom knowledge and the comparison that Jesus used here in these parables. The kingdom of heaven is likened unto is that the kingdom was to be preached. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 4, verse 23, and Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. He preached in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things shall be added unto you. 2 Peter chapter 1, the Apostle Peter says, Wherefore, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And he was speaking there in 2 Peter chapter 1 of the Christian virtues. And so that's all we want to do today is just simply preach the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And I think that's all Jesus was doing. He was trying to make it so all these people could understand as he preached that day from the boat. But we want to focus. We could go through all these parables and obviously would not have time or any length of time at all to do it. And so we have decided that today we want to think just a little bit about this parable that speaks about the leaven from heaven. The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened. As I begin to think about this, this is what I thought about. I thought about the fact that the kingdom of heaven is like unto Edna Beery's bread. And somehow, somewhere recently, and I don't remember where, we was even talking about this. We don't think about it very often, but as a young man, I bought a combine and was looking for a little custom work. And the one customer that we found that we had for several years that turned out to be a great blessing was John Beery. And he was a brother in our district, and he was an older brother that we had a lot of respect for. And we would go do some custom combining every fall and wheat in the summer for Brother John. And sometime after we was done, be a few days later, we would see his car pull in the driveway. And he'd usually call before he came, said he was going to come over, like to settle up. But when John come to settle up, yes, it's true that he usually brought a check. But he also brought a loaf of bread. And over the years, usually a wheat harvest and usually in the fall bean and harvest, it happened a couple of times a year, it got to be a really, really addictive habit to do custom combining for John and Edna Beery, because I knew that a few days later the car was going to pull in the driveway and he was going to get out, and it wasn't a loaf of bread that was just baked yesterday. It was a loaf of bread that she purposely baked right before they came. And she would come up, he would come up to the door, and he would ring the doorbell, and we'd let him in, and in just a few moments' time, the house was permeated with the smell of this freshly baked bread. And Edna knew how to bake bread. There's people here that knows how to do that too. But my memory will ever be related to the fact that custom combining is like John Beery's is likened unto Edna Beery's bread. Now that wouldn't make any sense to you, but it makes a lot of sense to me, because that's what I experienced about custom combining at John Beery's. And so when we think about that, we think about the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened. I found it very interesting as we studied this verse. We went to some commentaries, as we often do. And a lot of times you can go to commentaries and there'd be thought-provoking things in the commentaries. But I heard a brother say just not long ago, I'm not sure whether it was here or somewhere else, that, you know, you go to one commentary and a lot of times you've kind of read them all because they all kind of copy off of each other. And one generation looks at the generations of commentaries before them. But sometimes there's good things to be found, but sometimes you find something there that you really don't agree with. And that's what happened this time. I went to some commentaries and I began to read about the leaven from heaven. And almost everything I read was that they felt like this was in a negative context, just like leaven is used pretty much everywhere else in Scripture, except here in Matthew chapter 13 and Luke chapter 13 about the leaven of the woman baking bread. And the reason I didn't see this in a negative context, and you might, and we're just here today sharing what's on our heart and how we understand it. But we have found that these commentators said in verse 31 and 32, when it's speaking about the kingdom of heaven is likened to a grain of mustard seed which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it's growing, it's the greatest among herbs and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. That they also say that's kind of a negative context. And, you know, I read this, I've read this all my life. Think of it as a positive context. The kingdom of heaven is like a seed. You plant the seed of God, the Spirit plants the seed in a heart of a man, and it begins to grow, and it springs up and becomes alive, and when it becomes alive, all kinds of things starts happening to that man's life that's positive. And I think that's what, in context, both these two parables, the one about the mustard seed and about the kingdom of heaven being like unto leaven, is in a very positive context from my understanding. And so Jesus is speaking about leaven from heaven. We want to think about what heaven is. What leaven is. Leaven comes from a Greek word called zyme, Z-Y-M-E, and it just simply means to ferment. It's one-celled fungus, as we understand it, that multiplies rapidly under the right conditions, normally underneath heat conditions, and produces enzymes which converts starch to sugar, and the sugar to alcohol, and the alcohol to carbon dioxide, and it's the principle that's used in the distilling of beer and wine. When people that make wine, many of you possibly do that. It's just simply a fermentation. We all understand that. And leaven, as it is related to bread, operates underneath the same principle. It is bread that it's describing here that's being made in verse 33 of Matthew 13. A woman took this bread and she hid in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened. We understand that the way this lady was making bread is still the same way we make bread today, and I've never baked bread. I have never baked bread, but I have watched it done. I've seen it done. I've heard the cries when it fell different times, but the same principle that is used in baking bread today is the same principle that this lady was using in Matthew 13:33. And it's this, as I understand it. I copied some of this down. You mix flour and water to form a batter. You let it stand in a warm spot until the yeast begins to grow on this batter. And then that particular batter is called a starter. And if the yeast begins to grow in this batter, you can use this as a starter, and you can turn around and make up more dough with water and flour, and you can inject some of this starter dough into the rest of your loaves, and it will spread and just simply completely infiltrate that whole loaf with this yeast, and it causes it to grow and expand because of the interaction between the sugar, the carbon dioxide, and the yeast. We've read that in Jesus' day, in the Jewish traditional weddings of that day, that the mother of the bride would make a feast. Part of the wedding feast, of course, there was bread, and she would come up with a specific starter loaf of bread for all the bread for that feast. Yeast that could be taken from the starter loaf and put in all the rest of the loaves that she made. And she would take that starter and she would wrap it up, and it would be given as a gift to her daughter. And her daughter would take that starter for bread, that starter yeast for bread, and she would take it into her own home, and she would use that same starter, or that repeat that same process all the way through life as she fed her husband and she fed her family. And the process would be repeated when her children got married. It was just a custom. One of the most valuable gifts that a girl would get would be the starter yeast to make bread from her mother. Found that kind of interesting. So what leaven is, it's a catalyst. How I understand it is, working out in the shop from time to time, we have something that needs to be welded that you can't use a welder for. It's too small to use a welder, or too thin to use a welder. And so we have something called JB Weld. And JB Weld, to a man that works in the shop all the time, becomes a pretty valuable entity, because it is something that comes in two tubes. And one of these tubes is just simply like bread dough, and one of the tubes is kind of like yeast. And so you take the one tube and you squirt some out on a piece of cardboard, and you take another piece of this starter, of this JB Weld, this opposite thing, one's black and one's gray. You take the gray stuff and you mix it in there, a smaller percentage in the black stuff, and you mix it all up with a wood spatula, and you very quickly need to put it over what it is you're wanting to bond together, because it will set up and get very, very hard. I understand JB Weld, and I think that Jesus was saying that bread is the same way. The yeast is a catalyst, and that yeast works with the flour, and it eventually permeates through the flour and the water and the sugar mix, completely permeates through it, and when it does, it very slowly begins to rise, and it'll rise to a certain size, however much yeast was used, I presume has to do with how high the bread will rise. Not sure I got that all right. But at any rate, leaven is the catalyst. So in this measure, in this parable, a measure that Jesus is talking about in three measures of meal, we understand, and there may be a difference of opinion of authors, but we read where one author said that a measure is about a bushel and a half. And so what this woman would do, she would take three bushel and a half containers full of flour and water mix, and she would inject or mix in the leaven to each one of those measures of meal and let it set until the whole of these three containers was completely leavened. And I suppose then there would be an awful lot of bread to break, and possibly they broke a lot of bread, baked a lot of bread at the same time. I don't know why these containers would have been so big or why Jesus would have used this language. I can say that you can go to commentators and Bible students, and they can dissect this and make it into a huge deal, and it may be much bigger and defined much more carefully than what we understand it to be. But it was very obvious. Jesus said that the woman had this leaven. She injected it and hid it. And the word hid just simply means to conceal in something, to incorporate in something, to mingle one thing with another. That's what this word, as it's used here in Matthew 13, means. That there was three containers, three measures, and she put the leaven in until it was all completely leavened. Well, as we think about that, what Jesus was trying to teach the kingdom of heaven is like, we think about the lordship of Jesus Christ. Jesus come in the person of God Himself as a part of the triune Godhead. Today is even the resurrected Lord and Savior Jesus Christ from outside of ourselves. So he's saying the kingdom of heaven is likened to this leaven and likened to these three measures of meal. And I think he's just simply saying that the lordship of Jesus comes from the outside of each one of us. It is a gift from the Father. It doesn't come from the world. It's nothing we can attain to in the world. It's a gift from the Father. And it comes from outside, and it comes to us and comes within us for a specific purpose. So when we think about the lordship of Jesus, and even in the person of the Holy Spirit, indwelling one who believes on Him and trusts in Him and desires to follow Him and be a subject unto Him, to be have Him reign over our lives, He comes and there's something begins to happen. He comes into this old flesh to live here from the outside of the flesh, a spiritual being, and as leaven, He begins to mix with how we've been made by God in such a way that we began to grow and we began to expand our understanding and our knowledge. Our whole life begins to change, or change from within first. The Bible says that's the way it was. He comes to transform our minds in Romans 12, that we might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So when Jesus comes to live within me, that's the first thing that begins to happen. My mind is transformed, just like the leaven in the dough. And it all starts with how I think. It all starts with how I, and my thinking has everything to do with my motivation and how I eventually begin to act. And so if I'm acting correctly, there's already been a transformation going on in my mind. If I'm acting wrongfully, or if I'm addicted to something in some way that is fleshly and worldly and is meant to kill, steal, and destroy, then that also has to do with what's going on in my mind and how I think. And so the Holy Spirit and the lordship of Jesus is the catalyst that changes us into a servant of the kingdom of heaven. Proverbs 23 verse 7 says, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." And so our thinking can only be changed by the kingship of the Lord Jesus living within us and conforming our mind to Him in all things. We begin to think that the way, that's how we become. He comes within us that we might be saved and redeemed, and from a lost individual to one that is saved and alive in Jesus Christ. And we hear this and believe this and know this. And Jesus is just trying to use this natural parable of the leaven working with dough, of how the Holy Spirit and the Lordship of Christ will reign in the lives of one that believes on Him to change us into a subject of a different kingdom. When that happens, he says in Matthew 5, he says, ye are the light of the world. And when you become the light of the world, a city that is set on a hill can no longer be hid. And that is just simply an outward manifestation of a change that's first of all happened in the mind and in the heart of man, that becomes manifest in all that we do, say, and think. And he said, no man lighteth a candlestick and putteth it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it gives light unto all those that's in the house. And that's really our goal here today, is that we might live and move and have our being in such a way where the Lord Jesus Christ reigns, lives, and moves within us. We'll notice, and as we've already said, that in this parable of the leaven from heaven, that Jesus talked about three measures of meal. As we think about how He was trying to apply that to us as men and women, we just simply think about what we're made of. And the Bible says this, I think it says it in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, and we're all familiar. But it says, the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, completely. That means every part of us. He said, the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God that your whole spirit and your soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know that that's exactly what Jesus meant here, but it makes perfect sense to me when he's trying to correlate the kingdom of heaven and how it should affect us and as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, our King, that he is expecting that his lordship and his reign over us will have its effect as he lives within us to change our spirit. The spirit is just simply the motivating force in our heart that we rely on for strength and for power. And basically, that is either one of two things. It is Jesus Christ living within us. It is the Holy Spirit motivating us, or it is the spirit of the flesh, one or the other. And our soul is just simply the outward manifestation of our personality, of what's really going on in our mind. It's how we relate to other people, how other people relate to us. When I look at one of you and I think about your name, I think about your life, I think about what you do, I think about where you live. Very interesting on the visit yesterday. You know, we took a brother that didn't hardly know where anybody lived. And so about every place we pulled in, I said, now this is where brother and sister such and such lives. And their neighbors over there is such and such. And that, you know, we had that experience all day long. I wouldn't be surprised that he will remember some of those things. The Apostle Paul was just saying that the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God that your whole spirit and soul, our personality, who we are, everything that we represent, be motivated by this God of peace in the kingdom of heaven. And that your body, just our physical body, and everything that has to do with our physical body, it all be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I really think it makes sense to me as I read this parable in Matthew 13:33 that this woman took and hid in three measures of meal until the whole was leavened. The kingdom of heaven's like that. God wants our body, our soul, and our mind, our spirit, all to be motivated by the lordship of Jesus Christ. So at any rate, we've been thinking about a leaven from heaven. We think about the fact that this leaven here in this parable was inserted into the mixture and wonderful things began to happen. And so as we think about that, I ask myself a question, just like Brother Aaron asked in exhortation to prayer this morning. Am I leaven for others? This leaven was injected into dough. But the leaven that we are and that the kingdom of heaven has in mind for us is that we might be an influence, a spiritual influence for the kingdom of God. And that we might be making disciples for Jesus Christ by the example that we live in life, by the paths that we choose, and by the footsteps that we lead. Let's sing hymn number 510. 510. I think this hymn speaks my mind as I think about whether we personally are being leaven for the kingdom of God. A line, the first verse, 510. Someone put a tune to it. We'll sing it together. Tell me not in mournful numbers. Life is but an empty dream, for the soul is dead that slumbers, and things are not what they seem. So what is my life when it comes to influence? I read recently that a person who would be an introvert, not just naturally acclimated to socializing with people, but in a normal lifespan of 70 years, would project an influence on roughly 10,000 people in the course of their life. It's just someone's idea. But the whole point is this: we are an influence. We do leave footsteps. We do influence people's thinking. We do encourage, or we do discourage. We do influence. And that influence is leaven. If it's encouragement or discouragement, either one, it's injected into someone else's life, into their thinking. And that influence is going to promote the kingdom of heaven, or it's going to promote something much less, the kingdom of this world. Around our table from time to time, we've had company and sometimes try to instigate conversation by asking some questions, and we have been other places that's done. We really appreciate it. But one of the questions we've asked more than once is just simply a question that's I like to ask myself. What is the best advice you ever got? We did that recently, and you know what? I didn't share really what I probably should have shared, but I'm going to share it with you today. Don't know as I've ever done this publicly. But the best advice I ever got was received in one conversation that I in particular remember, of a sanctified, satisfied life in Christ being lived by one of my sisters at the time. My sister in the flesh. It was a time in life where the world was having a tremendous effect on my life. I was wrapped up in sports. I was wrapped up in achieving in a carnal way. And I was at a time in life where energy was high. Imagination was high. Seems like everything was possible. And I thought that I was in love with a girl from school who was from the Catholic faith. And I had come to that point where I was starting to ask myself several questions about my future. And the Lord brought my sister and I together one day, and she just simply very, very kindly began to ask me questions about where I was headed. And her questions took me away from the present. It took me away from the satisfying things of the flesh that I was engaged in and succeeding in, and having some success in to an extent, to an older man. The questions took me to a man 20 years down the road. Her questions took me to a man 40 years down the road. Her questions took me to the day that I would stand before the bar of God and answer for my life. Her questions took me to the opportunity that I had to influence my peers and my friends that I so enjoyed and still enjoy today. She knew me very well. She knew who all they all were. She said, "What kind of an influence do you want to be in their life? Not only today, but 10 years from now, and 20 years from now, and 40 years from now. If you proceed in this relationship with a Catholic girl, and I'm not here to judge Catholics one way or the other, it's just not, even in that day, we had debates and conversations and arguments about religion, and because we thought we was in love, tried to look over the top of all of it. But one day, a healthy conversation changed all that. And I knew that because of the leaven of the influence of a godly woman who cared about me and loved me, my life needed to change. And not only did I break off that relationship, but the luster of the world died to a great degree. Not entirely, but to a great degree. And I began to think about those questions. What about 10 years from now? What about 20 years from now? What about my children and my grandchildren? If I continue on this path, what's that look like? Very important questions, I think, for all of us to ask. Well, our time is up. We're not going to get on the yeast from the beast. It wouldn't be fair to enter into it to any extent. But as we have said, that as the word leaven was used everywhere else in Scripture except for Luke chapter 13 and Matthew chapter 13, it's in a negative context about leaven. Jesus, I will just briefly go to it, maybe a couple in Luke 12. In the meantime, when they were gathered together, an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trode one upon another. People just coming to hear Jesus and walking on top of each other, wanting to hear His words. He spoke out and He just spoke the truth. And He said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. He said, which is hypocrisy. Their leaven is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. But for whatsoever you have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that you have spoken in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetop. He's just saying, don't try to be a hypocrite to say one thing and to be believing something else, because what you really believe is someday going to be proclaimed from the housetops. He's saying that what you speak, even in private, is going to be proclaimed on the housetops. Don't try to think that it's not. He said, scribes and Pharisees think that's true. He said another time, he said, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. It's going to have to be something greater than that. They were masters of the law. They were obedient to the law. And they stuck to that, what they had been taught. But Jesus said, And to them, the scribes, he says, you're hypocrites. It's a powerful lesson to us today as we think about the yeast from the beast. We know that there was a third part of the angels that yielded to the yeast from the beast. Lucifer began to talk to fellow angels. I don't know how it all would have went there in heaven. But the angels were made by God. They were made for a specific purpose. The Bible says Lucifer was maybe the most beautiful of all angels. He had it all gone as far as personality and good looks and everything gone for him. Power, pop, position, he had it all. But he wanted to be like God. And so he began to convince other people, you know, make me God. I'm just as good as God. And he talked a third of the people into it. And we call him today the beast. He is a beast. He comes to lie. He comes to steal. He comes to destroy. And he is doing it in the lives of men and women at rates that is unbelievable, even in the day that we live. And it is a reality that we all face and that we all fight. We need to quit. My crew that works on my jobs this week, we got them started on a new lift station down. We call it the State Road 32 New Core Road Lift Station, East Lift Station. There's two of them there. So we spent a good bit of time last week and the beginning of this week getting the job laid out and material all together. And we sent them down there one day this week. And the day following their first full day there working on the underground conduits at this lift station, the next morning they come in around my desk and I said, well, how'd it go, man? And the foreman kind of told me a little bit how it went and gave me a little upgrade. So I turned to his helper, to the apprentice, and I said, well, How'd it go, Brennan? And he said, well, we spent the day with a three-legged dog. I said, what? Yeah, he said, there's this three-legged dog showed up. He said, big dog. He's probably 3 foot tall. And he said, must have been the neighbor's dog. And he just kind of hung around there all day and his tongue hanging out. And he said, you know, one time there was a car went by, went up the lane, and he went a-running. He tripped over a piece of pipe and went end over end. He said, this three-legged dog, he's a joke. I said, okay. So the next morning, second day, they come in around my desk and 6 o'clock one morning and said, well, guys, how'd it go today? And the foreman gave me an update about how it was going and getting along real good. Should finish up with the underground tonight. So I turned to Brent and said, how'd your day go, Brent? Well, he said, old dog's still there, old three-legged dog. And he, you know, we all laughed about it, but I've thought about it since that if I asked Brendan 5 years from now if I would have the opportunity, and hopefully I'm not there, but less than that, if I ask him next year about the State Road 32 East Lift Station project, what he remembered about it the most, you know what Brendan's going to say. Well, the State Road 32 East Lift Station is likened to a three-legged dog. That's what it's going to be about. As I thought about that a little bit, I thought about my own life. Someday we're going to stand before the Maker of all the earth. We're going to stand before the one that is, today we profess to be our King. And we're going to give account. The Bible says that we will. It says the books is all going to be opened, and we will give account for our life. And wouldn't it be something if Jesus would look down there and say, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a three-legged dog. What will your life speak? What will it speak of your influence? What will it speak of the influence of the leaven of heaven upon your life? Today, let's accept it. Let's let Jesus into our heart. Let us let that leaven of heaven grow and expand, and to fill all of our minds, all of our body, all of our spirit, and all of our soul, that we be ready for that great and notable day of the Lord. Lord bless.